Well, as I mentioned in my prayer, we're approaching the end of this journey that we've been on through this series where we've been diving into what is really the very heart of the mission of God in bringing people to Jesus. Technically or originally, this series was supposed to end last week, and now we've gotten we're going to end up going 8 weeks, which is fine. That is our mission. It's not just the mission of God, it's the mission that He has given us as His people to bring people to Jesus. And I want to be very kind of clear about this, that this is not a, it's not a suggestion. It's not a good piece of advice and something that, that Jesus said, you know, if it behooves you, or if it, you know, if you feel so inclined, it'd be nice if you would lead people to me. This is something that He has given us as a command for everybody who is His follower. It's the charge that He gave to His church originally, and that charge has not changed over these centuries. It is meant to be the defining purpose of every single person who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus. And I hope that's another thing that this series has made clear, that that's not just something that's for a select few in the church. It's not just for the professionals, you know, the pastors and missionaries, or for those who have the personality type to do it. This is for every single person who calls himself a disciple. And today we're going to dive into what we have come to know as the Great Commission, the final kind of last command that Jesus gives His disciples before He ascended. And these are words that are just as vital today and as important today as they were when Jesus gave it to those first 11 disciples on the mountain. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. And this is one of those scriptures that I think it's appropriate for us to stand as we read. And so would you stand with me as we read the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told His disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as I said, that these words are what we have come to know as the Great Commission. And it's interesting to me that it's the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. Because within this, there's not just an authorizing for people to go. There's also a command in here. So this is not something, again, that Jesus just tossed out there hoping that His people would follow. This is a commission and a command to go. And the first thing that we need to understand about this is not so much the command, although we'll get to that, but it's the foundation that it's built on, and kind of the context in which Jesus gives it to His disciples. Matthew tells us that when they left Galilee and they went up to this mountain to meet Jesus, and he makes an interesting statement that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped, but some of them doubted, which seems like a strange thing. Because just, I mean, picture what these people have been through. They have just witnessed something that has never happened in the history of creation, and something that has not happened since. A man was not just brought back to life, he was resurrected. They're standing on the mountain with in the physical presence of the one who's been resurrected. And yet some of them, even in that moment, are still doubting. Which should be encouraging to us, because let's not forget, these are human beings. These are 11 normal guys that Jesus has called. These aren't super, you know, they're not spiritual heroes. We haven't gotten on the other side of the Holy Spirit being poured out yet. So they're still ahead of that. And even though they physically witnessed and are in the presence of this resurrected Jesus, there's still a mix of faith and fear, of certainty and skepticism. As I said, this is not a flawless group of, easy for me to say, spiritual superheroes. But it's to this flawed group of people that Jesus comes and he gives this incredible commission and command to them. But before he gives the command, he first gives it a basis for why they can trust, why they should have confidence in this. He establishes authority. He says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." It's almost as if Jesus senses in the moment that these guys are having a little bit of trouble with what's going on here, and I kind of need to reassure them that I am exactly who I've claimed to be and exactly who they believed me to be. Some of them, I'm sure, they're still processing. They're still wondering maybe at this point if it's all been a dream. And so Jesus just graciously reassures them one more time, "Guys, in case you're still wondering, I carry with me all of the authority of heaven and earth." So since we've established that, since I've reminded you of that, and then he gives them this command, that authority of Christ in giving this, that's the linchpin of the whole thing. That's the power behind the command. He's not giving them something that he may not have the authority. He's not calling them to do something that it's possible he may not have the authority to give. He is telling them right up, there is not an authority in heaven and on earth that exists outside of mine. So I have every right and every authority to tell you what I'm about to tell you. And with that, he's also not just giving them a command, patting them on the head and saying, "Good luck, guys. You know, you go do this and I'll wait over here until you're done." He is sending them out as his representatives with the full, complete, and total authority of the universe backing them up. And not just them, that extends to us 2,000 years later as well. So think about what that means. In this case, they talked in terms of kings and kingdoms. Today we have ambassadors, we talk about that. But if a king or an authority sends an ambassador or a messenger out on their behalf, that messenger is not speaking on their own authority. They're not giving a message on their own authority. They carry the weight of the kingdom. That's just, and the same thing is true for us. When we share the gospel, when we share the good news, we're not doing it as if we have within ourselves the authority to tell people this, or even that we have our own ability to do that, or doing it in our name. We are going in the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of all creation. The one who has just not just said, "I have the authority," he's just proven that he has the authority by defeating sin, death, and hell. Which can be a comforting thing and an intimidating thing at the same time, because it's comforting to know that as we go, that we go with the authority of the one who's in charge. We go with the authority of the King himself to do what he's commissioned us to do. On the other hand, it can be intimidating and almost a little scary, because you realize, oh my goodness, I am going with the authority of the King. I should probably be pretty sure that he is the one that I'm representing when I go out there, that I'm supporting his agenda, and that I'm not just supporting his agenda, but that I'm doing it well. In other words, we need to be sure before we go and make disciples and do all of this stuff that Jesus is commanding us and commissioning us to do, that we are disciples and that we are obeying all of the things that he has commanded us. So because Jesus has all authority, this means a few things for us. It means that our mission isn't based on our own authority. We might feel in certain situations weak and unqualified or unauthorized. And the question isn't whether or not we feel like we have that ability or we have that authority. The question is whether or not We're going to trust the one who's already told us that he has the authority and he's sending us. Our confidence isn't in our ability or our authority. It's in the one who sends us. It also means that our mission is fearless. If the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is the one who has sent us out, there is not a thing that we should be afraid of. There is no government, there is no opposition, there is no barrier that can ultimately stop the gospel. And you hear stories about this all over the world, where there are very real barriers, and somehow the gospel keeps moving, it keeps transforming lives. Why? Because of the authority of the one behind the good news and the authority of the one who sent people out to spread it. Third, it means that our mission is limitless. So if Jesus has all authority, then his power is greater than any other power that we will. There's no limit to his power. That includes there is nobody so broken, there is no sin so great, or any addiction so strong, or unbelief or hardened heart that he cannot overcome. No one, we talked about this last week with the lost sheep, there is no one, there's no lost cause for the King of Kings. And one of the things that we have to remember is that when Jesus gives his commission, when he sends us out, he's not calling us just to do something difficult. It's worse than that. He's calling us to do something that's impossible. And the only reason that it's possible is because of the one who is sending us to do it, because of the authority of the King. So the question isn't, can I do this? No, you can't do this. But Jesus can. And since he's the one that's sending us out, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I really trust the one who has commanded me to do it and to supply what I need to pull it off? With that foundation of authority established, Jesus then gives the command, the commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, notice how precise he is in his language here. He doesn't say, go and make converts. Because the mission is not just about getting someone to pray a prayer or to just get baptized and then we move on from them. It's about a lifelong process of making disciples, which is something that we're going to unpack more next year in this whole cycle of resurgence. That's the theme and the focus next year, becoming Christ-like disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, simply put, a disciple is a learner, a follower, a student. It's someone who learns, in this specific context, a disciple of Jesus, someone who learns from Jesus, follows Jesus, and intentionally grows to become more like Jesus. And our part in making disciples is that we come alongside them. Yes, to help them make the decision to follow Jesus, but once they've made that decision, we don't leave them on their own. We continue to walk with them. It means helping someone move from unbelief to faith and then walking alongside them as they grow in their relationship with God. Which means that evangelism and discipleship, although they're kind of two categories that we talk about in the church, they're not really separate things. They're two sides of the same coin. We can disciple even while we're evangelizing. So we don't just share the gospel and walk away. We share the gospel, and this is maybe it's not sharing the gospel that frightens us so much. Maybe it's all of the stuff that we know are responsible for being a part of that happens after we share the gospel. You mean I've got to get involved in the mess? Yes. We do it with a commitment to also walk with someone on their journey of faith. We don't just invite them to a worship service. We invite them into our lives and into an authentic relationship with Christ and his people. So the Great Commission isn't a call to just build a bunch of passive people who have checked off a box to say, yes, I prayed this prayer, and now I'm in this column instead of the other one. It's a call to invest in the lives of a few so that they can, in turn, invest in the lives of a few, so that they can, in turn, invest in the lives of a few. That's how the early church grew. The early church didn't grow by building bigger buildings. They grew through the relational multiplication of discipleship. And it's the kind of discipleship that doesn't just happen in here on Sunday mornings. It happens in our homes. It happens in our workplaces. It happens in our communities. Wherever God has placed us, it happens over coffee. It happens over a shared meal. It happens in just a very simple text message that you might send to somebody on just checking in on how they're doing. It is a process of modeling what it means to follow Jesus and inviting others to join us on that journey. So I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, is there somebody in your life that you know that God has called you to go and make a disciple? If not, who could it be? Could it be somebody that you shared the gospel with? And again, remember, discipleship and evangelism, they're part of the same process. Well, they haven't become a Christian yet. How can I disciple them? Well, you sharing the gospel with them is part of their discipleship. Who is it that God could send you to? A new believer, or maybe it's a friend who has been a Christian for a while but needs someone to walk alongside them. And in turn, maybe that person will be discipling you as well. Discipleship isn't a program, it's a relationship. And in case you were wondering what this discipleship relationship looks like, Jesus gives us an answer to that just for clarification. He says, we go, we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the commands I have given you. First, there's the command to baptize. Baptism is a public declaration of faith. It is a sign that my identity has changed. I am no longer of this world, of this identity. I am now a part of the family of God. I am a child of God, and I have made this public testimony to that effect. It's a visible and powerful sign of the new life that someone has found in Christ. You know, you think about the images that Paul uses over and over again in Romans. He talks about this, about baptism being, we're baptized into death, we're raised to new life. That's the symbol of baptism. It's an outward expression of an inward change. It's a step of confidence and a witness to the world that this person has died to their old life and has been raised to new life in Christ. And there's a reason, that's why we celebrate that. That's why we're so excited when that happens. But second, it's not just the command to baptize, there's the command to teach. Jesus doesn't just say, tell them about my commands. He says, teach them to obey all of my commands. One of the easiest ways to know how to obey all the commands is to do it yourself. It's to walk in the grace that God has given us so that we are living lives of obedience that are obeying the commands. That way we can say, well, this is how it works in my life. This is how when I run into this situation and I struggle with obeying, this is how I walk through that with Jesus. The Christian life isn't just about believing the right things. Boy, it is important that we believe the right things because everything else kind of flows out of that. But we have to do something with these right things that we're believing. It's about living in obedience to the right things. And our mission as the people of God is not just to help people understand the right things, it's to help them live out those right things. We need orthopraxy just as much as we need orthodoxy. So orthodoxy is right teaching, right belief. Orthopraxy is right practice. We need to know how to live these things out. which means discipleship is about spiritual formation. It's about helping people grow in their understanding of the Bible, in growing in their prayer life, in their character, in their ability to live a life that honors God. It's about helping them love God and love their neighbors, which are the two most important commandments that Jesus gave us. And what makes this so difficult is that it takes commitment. I mean, you mean I got to commit to something else? If you have that attitude toward committing to discipling and bringing people to Jesus, maybe you need to rethink some of your other commitments. This is the commission that Jesus himself gave us. And if there's anything more important in our lives than that, we need to rethink our priorities. It takes commitment. It means walking alongside new believers in a way that they know I'm not going to walk away from the, I'm not going to leave you in the lurch. I'm committed to you and I'm committed to this journey that you're on. It means answering their questions. It means saying, I don't know, when you don't know how to answer their questions. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. And don't be afraid when you say something about Jesus, I can't believe they thought this. Don't be weirded out when somebody else is weirded out about Jesus. I mean, let's just think about this. We worship a being that we cannot see, who we believe came in the form of a human being, who died, rose again physically after being in a grave for 3 days. He's talking to people here. And we not only believe that, we believe that one day, 40 days after that, he disappeared into heaven and he's coming back riding on a white horse with a tattoo on his thigh and a sword coming out of his mouth. I had to make it as weird as possible. That's not normal. That's not normal. That's the three in one. And we also believe that he's like, Lorelei gave me one of the greatest illustrations of the Trinity that I've ever heard. A three in one body wash, shampoo, and conditioner. All of those, he's all of those things in one. The problem with that is that body wash, shampoo, and conditioner, if you put all of those in one bottle, they will do all of those things, but they won't do any of them well. We believe that the God that we worship does all things well. So don't be, I mean, when people think that what we believe is strange, let's face it, it's a little odd. Which means that we didn't make it up. I mean, none of us would have made this up. So don't be afraid, but it means committing, walking with people as they wrestle with those things. And if you're honest, some of those things you wrestle with too. When we went through Acts, I avoided an entire passage of Scripture because I thought it was so strange, I didn't know how to preach on it. I will preach on it eventually, I just don't know when. But we all wrestle with these things. But we encourage them while they wrestle with these things by owning the fact that, yeah, it is a little weird sometimes. But we lead by example. We are called to be teachers, but not just in like a formal classroom setting, but as relational mentors. We are called to embody in our lives the teachings of Jesus so that others can see what it looks like to follow him because of. That's why we do this. We live this so that people will see Jesus because of what's going on in our lives. So finally, after giving all of this massive, all-encompassing and what really, I mean, seems like an overwhelming command and commission, Jesus gives a promise, and it's a promise that really is so beautiful and so powerful that it's what, if Jesus' authority supports this command on one end, what he tells them next supports it on the other. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if you're wondering, we haven't hit the end of the age yet. Which tells me and should encourage us because it means we do not go alone. It's not just that Jesus gives his authority. He goes along with us exercising his authority. It's not a lonely mission. We talked about this. Evangelism is a team sport. We shouldn't be going alone anyway as the body of Christ. This should be even more encouraging to us. Christ goes with us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I don't know whether he would be the body wash, the shampoo, or probably the conditioner. That would be the... He lives within us. He empowers us, guides us, and strengthens us for the task. And because I know this is on your bingo sheet, I'm going to drop this word. And they're about to receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That promise is what should give us the confidence to obey. When we feel afraid to speak, we know that Jesus is with us. When we face opposition, we know Jesus is with us. When we don't know what to say, we know that the Holy Spirit will give us the words. Jesus promised his disciples, even before all of this happened, don't worry about what you're going to say. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you everything that I taught you. When we feel weak, we know that we are strong in our weakness because Jesus, in his grace, is with us. The same Jesus who walked with his disciples, who's on the mountain with them at this moment, who strengthened them when they were weak, who emboldened them at Pentecost, he is with us today. This isn't a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus. He hasn't left us to fend for ourselves. He has promised to be with us in every step of the journey until he returns. And then he's still going to be with us. The promise is the reason we can be confident in the mission. It's the reason that we can step out of our comfort zones and into the lives of other people who are far from God. We're not doing it in our own power, our own authority, or by ourselves. He is with us. So what will we do with this command? What will we do with this commission? It's not just a famous verse that we need to keep in the back of our head. This is something that we need to live out. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's for every single one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus. The mission of bringing people to Jesus is not optional. It's the very purpose for which we exist as the body of Christ. And it can feel overwhelming because most people, at least on the surface, they give us every appearance that they don't want to come to Jesus. It's overwhelming to think about that idea of making disciples of all nations. That's a lot of people. And it's easy to freeze up. It's easy to feel like we don't have what it takes. But remember the story of Moses. I guess that was the last one. Moses gave every excuse under the sun as to why he couldn't go do what God called him to do. You know who God brought along? Aaron. If you can't do it yourself, I'll send somebody with you who will and can. But he also asked him what was in his hand. And all he had was this stick. He said, I've got a staff. You know what Moses used to part the waters and do all of this stuff? He used this plain old stick that he had in his hand that he didn't think, I was just keeping it so I don't fall over. What is it that you do have? What is it that God has given you? It wasn't much in Moses' hands, but in God's hands, it became the instrument of a nation's liberation. The same is true for us. God isn't asking us to do something impossible in our own strength. He's asking us to offer what it is that we already have in our hands. What's your shepherd's staff? Who is it in your life that God might bring alongside you to help? What is it? And you might think, we've talked about this, you know, your job is not just a place to earn a living. It's a mission field. Maybe your job gets you in touch with people who you otherwise would not be able to present the gospel to. certain friendships, certain relationships, certain places, certain circles that you operate in. What is it that God has given you that you can use and that He can use in His power to help you do what He's called you to do? So I want us to walk out of here this morning with a mission to use what we've already had, or what we already have in our hands. But I also want to help us kind of work this out. And so here we go. There's our three next right steps. First, use your sphere of influence. You have a unique set of relationships that you and only you have. At your workplace, in your neighborhood, you don't have to look for a new place to go. I can guarantee one of those places you are already in, that's a good place to start. Look for a new purpose in the place that you already are. So this week, commit to being a bringer of Jesus, which kind of flips this, we're bringing Jesus to people, I guess, right where you are. Look at your lunch break, your drive back and forth to work, when your conversations when you're at your kids' sporting events. I don't do this yet because my kids are younger, but I'm sure at some point when they play more competitive sports, my conversations are going to be with coaches and referees, and that's not the kind of conversation that I'm talking about having. Your conversations on the sidelines with the other parents. What is it that God has already placed in front of you to be an influence for Him, to bring people to Jesus? Second, use your story. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has done something in you. You've already got a story to tell. You've already had something happen in your life where you've become a disciple of Jesus. You've taken on a new identity, and hopefully you're living in a way where you're learning to obey all of the things that Jesus has commanded you. Use your story. Your story is a powerful testimony of God's authority and love. So, practice telling, and this is one of the most awkward things. I took an evangelism class, and this was one of the weirdest things that we went through. We had to tell somebody in the class our testimony. And I'm like, I don't understand why this is so weird. Probably because we don't practice it enough. Practice your story. Learn to tell your story. And learn to tell it in a way that you're not the main character. Jesus is the main character of your story. Because Jesus has already been working in your life is an open door. It's a window into what He can do. So this week, just practice. Look in the mirror. I talk to myself all the time, so this isn't weird to me. But talk to your dog. Practice your story on your cat. They will be the most uninterested. If you want an uninterested audience, give your testimony to a cat. If you could tell your testimony to a cat, you could tell it to anybody. If they stick around long enough and don't wander off to do something else. So there you go. You guys have new cats. That's how you can train them. And think about that before you go into your situation rather than when you're in it. That's probably one of the reasons it's so awkward when we're in those moments. We're like, I don't know what to say. Well, thankfully, we have those moments where the Holy Spirit will remind us. But it's nice to help the Holy Spirit and practice those things before we find ourselves in those situations. So use your story. Third, use your home. Now, some of us, if you're children, it's hard. Yeah, you might have to ask permission to use your home. So. But use your home. Your home, again, like your job is not just a place, your home's not just a place to live. It's a place for ministry. Hospitality is one of the most powerful tools of evangelism. That's one of the reasons that the story of Jesus having meals with other people and then being such a powerful example, that's why. Hospitality is a powerful tool. You don't need a perfectly clean house. You don't need a perfectly clean house. We have three kids. We will never have a perfectly clean house. But it's nice to have a place where you can bring people. You just need to have an open door and a welcoming spirit to have people in. So this week, invite somebody over to your home. And it doesn't have to be complicated. Just have them over for coffee, a simple meal. Let them see what it looks like in a real setting to be a follower of Jesus. They're not big, scary moves. I mean, you don't have to invent your story. If you're a disciple, you've already got a story. You've already got things that God has given you to use. You've got people in your life, in your sphere of influence that you can reach out to. We're not reinventing the wheel here. These are simple, actionable steps that use the very things that God has already put in our hands and put at our disposal to use for His kingdom and for His glory. And again, let's not forget, we do this with the authority of the King, and not just His authority, with His promised, enduring presence. So let's commit to not just being people who can quote the Great Commission. Let's commit to being people who live it out, to go and tell and teach with the authority of Jesus, with the heart of a disciple maker and the confidence that His presence is with us always. Amen? Would you pray with me?